speaks. He speaks to us. He speaks to us through his vessels. In choosing a tax collector, Jesus was saying, I'd pick anybody to follow me. I can pick a servant to be my servant, and others will be blessed because of it. And that is precisely what has taken place here. Jesus knew this man. He knew his views. He knew his heart. He knew all that he was up against. And he answered them all when he entered into that region.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Pastor Rick delves into Luke 5 today. We will hear about when the Lord called Matthew, a Jewish tax collector. The fact that Jesus would choose someone as hated and reviled as a tax collector demonstrates his limitless love and the lengths to which our God will go to find his lost sheep. Our Lord can use anyone for his purposes. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, verse 27, with today's study.
After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece of new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also, the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst, and the wineskins will be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine immediately, desires new, for he says, 'The old is better.'" We'll cut right to verse 27 and begin our analyzation this morning of the word. He says, "After these things," well, that is, of course, the healing of the paralytic, the one whom his friends broke through the roof and lowered him down into the presence of Christ. And then the subsequent confrontation when the Lord said to the paralytic man that he had healed it, that his sins were forgiven, and that caused a great upstir. And then Luke says here in verse 27, he went out. Now, he left Capernaum, where his major operations were taking place, and he went to the shore of Galilee. Now, Capernaum is on the shore of Galilee, but the picture is of one moving out from Capernaum. He'll return, but he goes out and he's ministering to the surrounding region. Mark adds this in his account of the same story in Mark 2. "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them." Now, we've put a lot of emphasis on what God has emphasized throughout this study in Luke, and that is the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, there's something significant in Mark says. He says he went out again. Now, bookmark that. We'll come back to it. It's part of our story this morning. And he says, "and saw." Now, he saw the tax collector, Levi, but I pause there because the verb "saw" means to gaze intently.
There was not a glance. It was not casual. There was more to Jesus seeing Levi than just looking at him. That's always the case. That's been the case since forever. God looks at a soul, he sees all of the soul in its entirety. And, well, a tax collector named Levi sitting at the office. Now, these tax collectors were viewed as renegades by the Jews. Their own countrymen detested them, largely so. Of course, there were a few that just lived with it. And this is, of course, Luke painting the picture, the background for us, letting us know what's going on the human side of this story. Why is it that the people hated them so much? Well, unlike in our country where you just have the office now so crammed with graft and corruption, back then they had that too, the graft, the corruption, the fraud, but also they were working for a conquering army, another kingdom. That added to the whole mess. The Jews were financing Caesar's parties and evil and conquering of other nations. And so that you add that to the whole thing, and you have this individual Levi, one in a society that is totally against him. Now, he worked there in Capernaum in the Galilee region and considered a traitor, not only to the nation, but to God. You know, we Christians at some point may be viewed in this country as traitors to the nation because of our allegiance to Jesus Christ, and that they were going through it in the New Testament before us. And possibly some of the tax collectors viewed their religious leaders as traitors and sellouts. You know, it works both ways. They might have said, you know, why not make money off of this? They've already sold us out, our leaders, our religious leaders who don't serve God. They serve themselves. And that's a fair consideration. But his name is also Matthew. Not uncommon in the New Testament for the characters to bear two names. Only Mark and Luke use Levi. Matthew, writing about this story, which is an autobiographical section in his gospel, he refers to himself as Matthew. There was Thaddeus, who is Levius. The names, you know, are mixed. John, who is called Mark. Nathaniel, who is also known as Bartholomew, son of Ptolemy. There is Simon, who was named by the Lord Peter. Joseph, in the book of Acts, was named Barnabas, and Saul, of course, became Paul. So the dual names, it's not surprising, certainly not a contradiction, not at all, but that's why I took a little moment to point that out. And so Levi is Matthew, the writer of, the scribe to the book of Matthew, because, of course, the New Testament writers were merely scribes. The Holy Spirit, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was the author. And it says, and he said to him, follow me. So the Lord, he gazes at Levi, and he's watching him, and then he makes his move. Follow me. Now, this calling was not as sudden as it reads. Matthew would have known something about Christ. He'd been ministering in the Galilee area for about a year. Now, we mentioned this with Peter, John, and Andrew, and James. The Lord called them to no longer be fishers of fish, but fishers of men. But prior to that, he knew them, they knew him. Andrew, in the book of John, you know, he goes and gets his brother Peter. John and Andrew met the Lord on the road, and Master, where are you saying? He says, come and see. And so a year before he gets up to the Galilee region, they were followers. They listened to his sermons, but they were not fully committed. They were not yet full-time servants of Jesus Christ. And Luke has been capturing this for us as we've been moving through chapters 4 and 5. Well, now Matthew also had been aware of the teachings of Christ, but now he is being called in closer. And of course, these extensive teachings of the Lord throughout Galilee, rocking the place. And Matthew writes this in his own gospel about Christ and his ministry in that region in Matthew 4. He says, "Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea." And so he writes that with sort of looking back and his heart, you know, moved. I remember when he came into Capernaum where I was a tax collector. I remember those sermons. I remember how he moved me. And I remember the day he gazed at me and said, "Follow me." Matthew is probably very aware of that. Can you imagine he's trying to do his business and corrupt the books? No, he likely was relatively honest. Alfred Endersheim goes into detail about the different levels of tax collectors, or Pharisees, and everything else Jewish you can think of under the sun in the life and times of Jesus the Messiah. And my point is, there were levels of tax collectors. And they were not all totally corrupt. They had to cover their costs. They had to make a profit for their business in doing business, but they were not all over the top in corruption. Yet there is still something instantaneous about it. It's a paradox. On one hand, he had been listening. His heart had been moved. On another hand, so he's told to follow him. And that, so that's not so instantaneous. But yet on another part of it is, yes, as soon as the Lord gives him the word, as soon as the word is said to him, he acts on it. That's the way it is. When I was attending a Calvary in Manhattan years ago, decades ago now, I remember for years I just attended church and just kicked back and got fed the word. And then one day during the announcements, they said, "Hey, we need some help with the ushers. We need more ushers." And they moved on, and "We need this and we need that." And that one little part, "We need more help with the ushers ministry." God spoke, "I want you to do that." And it's just like that. And I've been serving him ever since. And so the beauty of the Lord singling us out as only he can. The glory of the church is to assemble to worship God. That's why we come to church. That's the first reason why we assemble, is to worship God. We do that in serving him also, if it is your shift, but we gather to assemble. And then in the act of worship, the Lord, who will not be indebted to men, he speaks. He speaks to us. He speaks to us through his vessels. In choosing a tax collector, Jesus was saying, "I'd pick anybody to follow me. I can pick a servant to be my servant, and others will be blessed because of it." And that is precisely what has taken place here. Jesus knew this man. He knew his views. He knew his heart. He knew all that he was up against, and he answered them all when he entered into that region. And so he said to him, "Follow me, you outcast." I love that there's no record of Matthew resisting. "You don't mean me, do you?" There's no mock, humility. "Oh, I'm not worthy." Although when Peter said it, it was not mock, it was real. "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." He meant every word of it. Before Newton penned "Amazing Grace, Jesus," Peter had spoken to Jesus, "A wretch like me, I'm not worth it." But Matthew, he's not that kind of a man. He's the same sinner, just as serious about his business. But when he is told to follow the Lord, he does leave everything behind, not without settling accounts. Again, not so instantaneous, not so sudden. He didn't just get up and leave the tax office all the money out and just, "Ooh, I'm out of here." That would have come back to harm his testimony. It would have done no glory to the Lord. We're not to suppose that. Jesus certainly gave him time. Perhaps he was even closing up the booth as he was called. But whatever it may have been, he certainly had to report to his superiors and begin his move out of that life. None of this diminishes the beauty of his calling. I think it only adds to it. I know as you become a Christian, you start reading the New Testament, it does read like Jesus walked up and said, "Hey, come on." And he just goes. And it's not exactly, but still it just as powerful in the end. Verse 28, "So he left all, rose up, and followed him." And Matthew would have told you, tells it the same way. Sometimes in life we have to rise up to leave. It is not a little thing for some of us. Some of us cannot pick good friends. Some of us cannot pick good churches. Some of us cannot pick anything the right way, except the wrong thing. Stephen, that man full of the Holy Spirit, he said to his brethren and fathers of the Jewish people in his final sermon in Acts chapter 7, speaking of Abraham, he said to them, "Listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.'" God is still saying that to some people. Get away from them so I can open new things up for you. But too many don't. Some actually sink down instead of rising up. And instead of following the Lord, they leave the good for the wicked. They backslide into their sinful cravings, and oftentimes they never come out. But thank God, many times they do. And so those who let Christ choose their friends, their church, their lifestyle, are those who let Christ choose them, are those who follow Christ, who will do whatever he calls them to do. A.W. Tozier says this about what I am saying. He says, "Better to have no friends and be like Elijah, alone, than to be like Lot in Sodom, surrounded by friends who all but damned him." How accurate it is. And yet, Christians will cling like a monkey to rice to things that Jesus forbids. And they do it like that. It's not effortlessly. However, there are those Christians that also lock on and will never let go of all that Jesus has commanded them. The church has been filled with these type of servants through the ages, and blessed be his name that he does it this way as hope for all of us. Matthew's 1, it says here, "and followed him." And that's our message to those with bad friends. Rise up. Rise up and leave that for this. It's not a lateral move. It's an upward move. It's a rise up. Matthew left the old life for Christ. He left behind him meaningless comforts. That's something to think about. He left it for troublesome seas that were worth sailing. That's what Christianity is. You leave those things behind and you set out. You go to sea, whether it is troublesome or not. You trust in the captain of your faith. Why did he do it? Well, the sermons, yeah, of course. The one speaking the sermons, yes. The power behind them, of course. The movement of God in his life, all these things added up to him saying, "I have found the one whom with deeper and deeper loyalty I can call master." That's what he did. There's not a born-again Christian here that is confused about that. You know exactly what that means. The call of the master, because he's worth it. That's what worship means. He's worth it. We have so many people scurrying, trying to get to church on time. Don't even know why they're going. Don't have a clue. It's just something they do. But then there are those that they just love the Lord. They do what he's, they follow the example he's left, his instructions. They rise up and they leave behind comforts that really aren't worth it if Christ is exchanged for them. In verse 29, Luke continues to write, "Then Levi," Matthew saying, "stop calling me Levi." "Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them." Now, of course, Peter and John and Andrew and the other disciples are now with them, and this is all an amazing thing to them. It's like they're sitting with tax collectors and sinners. They don't know what to do with all of this, but they're following Jesus. Now, evidently, Matthew made good enough money to have a house and to have a big feast. He evidently was a friendly type chap because he had a lot of visitors. Well, free food, you know, you feed them, they'll come. If we ever want to pack out a church event, we just say free food and people we've never seen before or haven't seen in years. How you doing? Hey, where's the sandwiches? But anyway, you know, and there were a great number of tax collectors, he says here in verse 29, who sat down with them and friends. Again, as I mentioned, he wanted to introduce them to his new master. How many people come to Christ and want to sneak about it? Don't want anybody to know they're Christian now. You better reconsider your confession if that is you. No more working for Caesar. Now I work for him, Jesus Christ. Verse 30, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now everything's changing. Matthew joined just in time for the complainers. Woohoo! Welcome to ministry. You're looking for a robe. This is what you got, complaint line. Well, these Pharisees were still smarting over the revelation of authority that Jesus demonstrated in healing the paralytic man. It was war. And they were out to get him. And so they're saying, why do you eat with and drink with tax collectors and these sinners? You can hear it coming out of them. From their standpoint, the question was fair enough. These were wretched folks, and you were supposed to be a rabbi, teacher of God's word. Why are you here eating with them? Well, he wasn't endorsing their lifestyle, nor was he joining their numbers. But he was sharing himself amongst them. He was exposing them to love and grace, which they would not get from the Pharisees and the scribes. And we must be careful about this. Yes, many Christians have gone into the wrong area and befell victim because really their motives were an attraction to the sin that swirled around that environment and they devoured. But then there are other Christians who are genuine. They're called to go to places that others don't want to go, and they make converts. And this is the work of a missionary. And missionary work is never limited to foreign countries. The mission field is where you stand. In verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Matthew adds this in his account, and I love this. I put it in at the last minute. I can't leave this out. He says, after he says this, he says, but go learn what this means. Go get your Bibles and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You don't know the word. Go learn it. How many Christians do you have to see? You want to take them by the lapels and shake them? Get the lesson from the scripture. I'm calm now. The Lord refers to sinners as sick. And from heaven's standpoint, we are. I mean, it's not with what a bunch of sickos. It's not like that. It's just sick with sin. Psalm 41, verse 4. I said, Yahweh, be merciful to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. You see the connection, the link between sickness and sin. And so he indicates that he is the one who can heal the sinner, who can make the sinner well. From heaven's standpoint, he is. And that's the standpoint that we line up with. Isaiah 53. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. And then he goes on and closes the verse up, by his stripes we are healed. The beating he took was to make me better. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Is there anybody else to call? Does anybody else on earth have a phone but sinners? None are right without a Savior, making them right, righteous. And these Pharisees and scribes, they were self-right.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Join us next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the Gospel of Luke, right here on Cross Reference Radio.